Well, I would like to read the Word of God before we pray. Perhaps I will read the first verses from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, right from the beginning. And as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Beloved, we see, as we follow these words, that our Lord Jesus expressed to his disciples. Personally, I was already struck by the text where it is written in verse 3, where he made the statement about the temple, about this magnificent building, that not one stone will be left upon another. And the question in the disciples, they wanted to know when it would happen. They asked him when they were alone with him. But you know, even then, he didn't give them a specific answer, but he said, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. I thought about it. He didn't say time and hour, year or day or date, but it was more important to tell them something else. And that was what concerned them themselves, that they should take heed, so that they would not be deceived. I think that is very important. Perhaps we too might sometimes think that this or that is important to know. But you know, the thoughts of God are always a little different. And maybe not everything was always said the way the disciples might have liked to hear it. But they had to be content with what the Lord had told them. And it became great to me, as we read these verses here, he goes as far as the prophet Isaiah with the words he expresses. Because it says the same thing in the prophet Isaiah. We could look it up, Isaiah 19 verse 2. There it says what is to come. And you know, he once again emphasized the word of the prophet Isaiah. He emphasized it once again He put it once again upon the lampstand, that they should be certain that everything that has been said in the Holy Scriptures, in the prophets, will come to pass. They could rely on it. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe the same applies to our day. He goes into it a little further. He says that the end is not yet here. This is just the beginning. He says, but take heed to yourselves. That is, to what will happen to yourselves. So, he has already announced to them what will happen to them, how it will be with them, and that they should take heed, and the words he spoke to them should remain alive in them, that when it happens, they know that he has told them in advance. And he goes on to say, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Isn't that something powerful? Yes, but it had to come. And we ask ourselves, did it happen or did it not happen? And I think that if we have read the Scriptures, then we can indeed say that the word of the Lord is yes and amen. Exactly what their Lord and Master had told them came true. Perhaps even before the temple was destroyed, it had to be fulfilled. But he didn't just tell them that. He went a little further. And the message of salvation must first be published among all nations. That too, beloved, will not fail to happen, but it must happen. And if it has to happen, then God must also have his messengers for it. And we know that God has his messengers. But then he says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. This word too, beloved, was already set out in the prophet Micah. If we were to open the prophet Micah, we could read it in detail. And we see that he has also placed this word anew upon the lampstand. And we can say the word of prophecy has retained its validity right up to our day. Yes, it is so wonderful. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And they were. But then comes the one statement. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I think that's what it comes down to endure to the end. Here the disciples were not given good predictions, no rosy paths, but a rather gloomy future. But beloved, we see that the Lord has told them not to worry. But when they are in him, when they are brought before the court or taken away, when they stand before the high people, they need not worry. They need only turn their eyes upwards, that is, to their Lord and their Master, who had chosen them and appointed them as His witnesses on this earth. Dear brothers and sisters, I think we should perhaps read the word in the prophet Micah very briefly, because I think verse 12 is a special verse that is still being fulfilled today. For it says that one brother shall deliver up the other brother to death, and the father his son, and children shall rise up against their parents and put them to death. And in Micah it says, in chapter 7, you should actually start reading from the beginning, but because of time, I will only read verse 5 and verse 6, or maybe 7. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. These are true words, beloved. And I think these words, we could now go back to Matthew's Gospel, where the Lord speaks again about these words. I think these words are so apt, especially, beloved, for our day. For we are living in very difficult times, in a very serious time, when this word is being fulfilled before our eyes as perhaps never before. I think, beloved, that our Lord has not only spoken for His disciples, but He has also spoken for us in these days. And also the prophets, they have not only perhaps prophesied until the day of the Lord, but we see that the Lord has continued to take the word from the mouth of the prophets and put it upon the lampstand. And I would like to say that tonight it shines for you and for me, and we can see that the word of our God is right. And beloved, whatever may come, here this man of God calls out, therefore I will look unto the Lord. And I think that is the most important thing we can do at this time. We can't dwell on everything else and on other people, but I think we have to look to the Lord. We have to look to our God. We have to wait for our God, because we know that our help is with the living God. And beloved, He will also hear us. If this is written in this book of truth, we can believe it with all our heart. And I think we can also trust Him tonight. These are very precious words. The Lord Jesus says here, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Basically, what is being said or shown in this saying is that the time will be very serious, that it will be difficult to endure to the end. But he says, he who endures to the end, who? And I would like to say, may you, may I be this who? Would you like to be the one? May God grant us grace also this evening. Let us stand up and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your precious and holy and for your blessed word which you have left us in this last time. Lord, we thank you that we may once again be gathered here this evening and that we may heed your word and that we may see, Lord, that everything that your holy mouth has spoken is being fulfilled in our days. Lord, we see that the temple has been destroyed. Your disciples have been brought before the high council. All the other things that you have put upon the lampstand, that have gone forth from the mouth of the prophets, we see fulfilled before our eyes in our days. Lord, we want to be those who persevere in these days. Lord, give me grace. Give us all grace, Lord. Lord, while we have come to have fellowship with you, give us grace to continue to receive your word, to take it to heart, and to thank you for it with all our hearts. Receive the praise, receive the honor and the worship. In Jesus' name, Amen. We warmly welcome everyone in the precious name of the Lord. We were not expecting out-of-town guests this weekend, but we are all the more pleased that you have come and wish you and all of us God's blessing from the bottom of our hearts. It is not only said, but it is true that everything depends on God's blessing. And whom he blesses is blessed forever, because God has planned beyond time. Temporary blessings have been experienced by many, but God's people, who are destined to spend eternity with him, will receive eternal blessings through the eternal Word and the eternal Spirit. Every blessing that is to last for eternity must have an eternal connection with the eternal Word and the eternal Spirit of God. We have already heard about faith in the opening word and about what was promised, and you all know that there is no way around it. Every word that comes from the mouth of God will be fulfilled, whether sooner or later, whether we like it or not. God had said, "The day you eat of it, you will surely die." No matter what God has said, he cannot take back any of his words. And it's not just said into the air, but it's a reality. And we have to come to terms with it. The writer of Hebrews summarizes in chapter 9, 27, and it says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." No one can avoid God's word. No one can ignore it. Everyone and all the people must recognize that God is above everything and that his word cannot be broken. I read a few pages of one of Luther's sermons today, and he talks a lot about faith. He had the gift of faith, so to speak. No one dared to do what he did with God's help. And he speaks here of the praise of Mary, in whom God had done great things and looked upon the lowliness of his handmaid and fulfilled the promise in her and through her. And then he says here, rather, you must, without all wavering, without all doubting, set before your eyes the will of God concerning you, so that you may firmly believe that he will and wants to do great things with you as well. Such faith lives and is and penetrates and changes the whole person. It forces you to be in fear when you are high, and to be confident when you are low. And the higher you are, the more you must fear. The lower you are, the more you can be comforted. We sometimes think that we have heard good sermons, but he could take one sentence or one word and write a whole book, just one more passage. For although she felt such an exuberant act of God within her, she was and remained so minded that she did not exalt herself above the least person on earth. If she had done so, she would have fallen into the abyss of hell with Lucifer. He wanted to express here that people who have experienced the greatest things with God consider themselves to be the least, the most unworthy, and never exalt themselves above anyone. We know that he is drawing a comparison with the one who was lifted up and then fell down. It is on my heart to talk about the traces of divine reality. And we really do not want, when we consider both realities, the one that is temporary, that is temporal, that is human, we don't want to value it as highly as the divine realities that never began, never end, but will last forever. When the opening word from the Gospel of Mark was read, I quickly read verse 14 of chapter 12. There are only a few words here, but they are just so powerful. Mark chapter 12, verse 14. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Up to here, this verse. People who have been in the presence of the Lord have said this: Master, we know that thou art true. And then the necessary conclusion: and that thou teachest the way of God in truth. Only truth can come from truth. From truthfulness can only come truthfulness. And it is written that no lie is of the truth. Truth remains truth. God is true, the source of all truth. And the devil is the opposite. He is a liar, even the father of lies. And he is a liar from the beginning and a twister of the word. We can already read about this in the first chapters of Genesis, especially Genesis 3, in the conversation with Eve. This is what spoke to me. Master, we know. Whether they connected this knowledge with faith remains open, because we know that there were Pharisees and so on. There were people who were not exactly followers of the Lord, but they had to admit it. They had to confess it. Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. As human beings, we would always be full of tact. Don't you think that Paul and Brother Branham would have known what people want to hear? Don't you think they weren't intelligent enough to feel it out and know what would go down best with people? But Paul wrote it. If we want to please men, we are not servants of Christ at all. And then the truthfulness of God is not in us. The way of God must be taught with divine truthfulness, regardless of the person. There is no other way. Even if we seek it, it is your way and my way, but not the way of God. And this is where the big question arises. Here we are talking about the way of God. Let me read it again, so that we can take it to heart. Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God. The way of God in truth. Not with secondary thoughts, not with what could be done to the right or to the left, but with the truth that was in him. He taught the way of God with truth. That is what matters. And we know that all the prophets and apostles taught the way of God with truth. God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Through the prophet Isaiah, he proclaims, "As far as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." Today, and in this time, it is no longer a matter of teaching a certain direction, but of teaching the way of God with the truthfulness of God, not regarding any person. Only in this way we can be prepared. Only in this way we can stand our ground before God, because the bride must become a word bride at the end of days, not an interpretation, but brought forth by the word of God, born again by the Spirit of God unto a living hope. The way of God must be taught with truthfulness, especially at a time when many ways are being taught. And the Holy Scriptures say in the prophet Isaiah 53, "We all went astray like sheep, each one turned to his own way. Everyone looked to his own way, but your way and my way is not the way of God. But everyone looked to his own way." And then it is written, "But he has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that we might have peace. Now our way has crossed with the way of God." Our way led into the way of God. Our thoughts flow into the thoughts of God. They are dissolved, they cease, and the thoughts of God remain alive in us, and they continue. Suddenly, you are not on your way, and I am not on mine, but we are all on one way, namely the way of God. And not with uncertainty, but with truthfulness and faithfulness. There is only one who could say of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." These three things cannot be separated from one another. Truth and the way and life belong together. The Word of God is truth and shows us the way of God. In the way of God, we receive life from God. In our ways, we walk in our own ways. In His way, we will reach the goal. You all know, there is the word, probably in Matthew 19, I don't know exactly. In any case, it says, "Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when He comes?" And we've already emphasized that here. It doesn't say there, will the Son of David or will the Son of God, but will the Son of Man. So, again, prophecy, a prophetic period of time in the end times. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? We know that in Revelation, the Lord walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, he is the prophet. As the Son of God, he is the Savior. As the Son of David, he is King. Everything has its meaning in the Holy Scripture. And there are millions of people today who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And it is precisely these millions whose eyes are closed to the fact that he will reveal himself once again at the end of days to this last generation in accordance to the prophetic word. Just as the first generation was a prophetic one, so is the last a prophetic one. And that is why Peter also wrote, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And we may say that the word of prophecy has been taught to us with the truthfulness of God. And it has become a living revelation to us, a reality. It has become an integral part of our faith, what we have received from God. We cannot doubt that. When I thought about God doing all these things, I had to think back to the term seer. It is perhaps first mentioned in 1 Samuel 9, verse 9. Samuel was being searched for and asked, where is the seer? And we are told that those who are called prophets today were called seers back then. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. And if you read a few verses further, verse 18, second part, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. This is what God's word says here. At that time, they were called seers. Why? They saw divine visions. They saw who was coming. They saw how he was dressed. They knew what was in the heart of the person concerned. They were seers. God had men on this earth through whom he could speak, whom he could use, and whom he could make a blessing to others. It was a ministry. It was an office. And when someone was appointed by God as a seer, it worked. Then he didn't get into any trouble, because God does not get into any trouble. If God appoints someone to really be a seer, then he will see. And if he does not see, then he is not a seer. Then he is like everyone else. But there is a word that I quoted here recently from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 29. Here it is written from verse 9, "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers has he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed." Here, in this word, we are shown what it is all about. And the apostles, in their time, used both words, the one from Isaiah 28, namely verses 19 and 20, and also this word, already in their time, and made reference to it, precisely because it was a prophetic age. Here, we are talking about the fact that even the prophets and the seers are veiled and that their eyes no longer see clearly. And there are enough people in this time who have seen a lot, but not what God has revealed, not what God has shown. Many have heard much, but not what God has spoken. They have seen their own and heard their own. But God has made sure that His word, His way, His revelations have been taught with truthfulness in this time. And all who are of God will listen to it. I would like to come to Exodus. Exodus, because we are actually talking about the traces of the truthfulness of God, the reality of God, about what God has done. The last part of Exodus 2, the last part of verse 24, "And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God took note of it." Then comes the appearance of the Lord. And that is what I'm actually concerned with tonight. Moses could not have gone if God had not sent him. And this divine commission was not the result of his heart, or his will, or his feelings, but of the direct appearance of the Lord. I don't know whether the sentence was fully realized, but you know what is meant. Moses did not go by himself. He was sent. This sending was not a decision of his heart, but a divine decision. And it was not a deliberation that the time had come, but a divine decision. And what is more, the Lord revealed himself to him in the burning bush. The commission was visible, audible, tangible. The experience was a divine reality here on this earth before the eyes of Moses. And Moses marveled that the bush was burning but not consumed. And he thought to himself, I will go and see this marvelous phenomenon. And as he drew near, the Lord called out to him from the fire. It says here, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What was it? Divine reality, divine sending, divine commission. Everything God does on earth is linked to divine reality in the plan of salvation. Without a real revelation of God, without a call, without a commission, without a sending, absolutely nothing has been done in the kingdom of God that could be described as truthful. Much has been done and is still being done for a variety of motives. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, many preach Christ out of envy, out of jealousy, and some even to tighten my chains even more. But there are those who preach the way of God and the word of God with truthfulness. And these are those who have been called by the true one. And when John writes, we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is the true God and eternal life, then these are not just words, then it is divine reality. And we must take note of that. On our own, we can only be what we are, namely every one of us, a true liar. But if we are in the Lord, then we have become a new creation. Then the truthfulness of God has come into us. And then we cannot make crooked the straight way of the Lord. And you may remember the incident in the book of Acts, when Paul shouted to the one man, O son of the devil, you who make the straight path of the Lord crooked. And immediately the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he was smitten on the spot. God has a straight and true way. His word is true. He is true. His ways are true. In all his doings, he is true. And it is even said of him, "These things saith the faithful and true witness." He is true, and all his ways are in truthfulness. Moses had an experience with God. He did not go until God called him. And afterwards, he still had trouble following God's call, because he knew the task he had been given, and also how difficult it would be to carry out the ministry. He later objected that he could not speak and did not want to go. At the beginning of his divine calling to this ministry and commission was a true experience with God. When I quote today in this place what Brother Branham said, that no one has the right to carry out a commission unless, like Moses, he has had an encounter and received a commission, then this is also a statement that should not be taken lightly, but one should reflect on it. But you will always realize one thing: the ways of those who have been called by God will be strewn with thorns left and right and everywhere you go. Why didn't the Lord God appear in a beautiful myrtle, in a marvelous tree that would have been fragrant, that was in bloom? Why in a thorn bush? We have talked about this here. In the beginning, after the fall of man, the Lord God cursed the field and said, "It shall bear thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread." Why didn't Christ wear some beautiful garland as a crown? Why a crown of thorns? A reminder of the curse pronounced in Genesis 3. Everything that happens in the plan of God happens according to plan. You can rely on that. There is no coincidence, not even in a single place. The ways of the men of God were not bedded on roses. Most people have seen the roses, and strangely, these two so opposite things are so close together. The roses and also the thorns, both are very close together. And it seems as if one cannot be separated from the other. All the men of God who have carried the precious seed of the word, our Lord speaks of them. Where is there a prophet whom you do not persecute, and a righteous man or one sent from God whom you have not stoned or killed? And yet they were bearers of the word of God, which we love today, which we believe, and for which we are grateful. The two are closely related. At the beginning of Moses' walk with God, and God with Moses was divine reality, nothing other than that, not a slow arrival, not a judgment in one's own heart, but when the time was fulfilled and the years had passed, the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It was a reality. The fire was burning. Moses saw. Moses went. Moses heard. Moses took off his shoes. All the details of the experience are described in the Word of God. Anyone who has had such an experience with God will be able to describe it in the finest detail. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before any servant of God could begin a thing, the Word of the Lord came to him. Whether it was Noah, whether it was Abraham, whether it was Elijah, at the beginning of every ministry, every task, the Word of God was given. Not a general word that could be proclaimed generally, a direct word, a word for the time, for the commission that was to be carried out at that time. And we will look at a number of such men. And you will see that God does not change His plan. Men later made schools of prophets and had prophet disciples and prophet sons. But God still had, in the midst of all that men did, He had His servants, the prophets, on whom He laid His hand, in whose mouth His word remained true. What have we recently read about the prophet Elijah, as I'm reminded right now? It should be in 1 Kings, chapter 17, in the last verse. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." That's what it's all about. Master, we have recognized that you are true and that you teach the way of God with truthfulness. Can we say the same today? 100%. We can say today, Lord and Master, we have recognized that you have not changed, that you have taught the way of God with truthfulness. If we have already started with Moses, then we could also come straight to the direct calling of Brother Branham. Don't be angry with me, but the same pillar of fire that appeared to Moses appeared to Brother Branham. And the Lord said, as two signs were given to Moses, so two signs will be given to you. He was sent. This happened on the 7th of May, 1946. Beloved, God has not forgotten anything. And as we said at the beginning, there are millions who believe in their own way, in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let us believe after the divine manner and not only be taught the way of God with truthfulness, but be ready to walk it with truthfulness. And that is now the time that is dawning for us. After a divine teaching, with all truthfulness and faithfulness, God demands of you and of me that we are prepared to walk this way of God, which has been clearly shown to us, with divine truthfulness and faithfulness in obedience. This is how we come to personally encounter the divine reality. Perhaps I'm getting ahead of myself, but the same fire that appeared to Moses in the burning bush later descended on Mount Sinai, and all of Israel saw this mighty fire on Mount Sinai with their own eyes. This tells us and teaches us that what God begins with a man, with a prophet, ultimately leads back to where the commission began, namely to God. And he led the people towards God. This is what is literally written. He led them towards God. And there the Lord revealed himself to the whole congregation of Israel. I believe that at the end of this last generation, what happened to one individual at the beginning of the divine commission must happen to all who are seized of this divine commission. They must come in contact with this divine reality. They must have an experience with this divine reality. God does not begin mighty things and then end very meekly. But what he has set out to do, he carries out. The traces of divine reality are there in the lives of the men of God who were bearers of his word, as executors of his will, as the ones who had to carry out his orders. We want to walk in these divine footsteps. That is the divine way which is shown to us in the Holy Scriptures. Beloved, let us reckon with it, and no longer as a superficial hope, but as a conviction of faith that God will reveal himself to us as he revealed himself in the beginning. And we will, God willing, take a few more examples to show us how God has His ways with His people. It was not Moses, but the Lord who appeared to him, who spoke to him, who told him exactly what he had to do. And he later carried out the commission. The Lord said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you realize what is contained in the commission? The Lord does not say, Moses, I have seen you, you are the man, I will send you now. He spoke to Moses, but he saw the people. He had heard the cries of the people, and I tell you, the greatest prophet of God, with the greatest commission, can stand here in front today, and if the cry of God's people does not rise to his throne, no one will be able to do anything. That's the thing. And so we read it here. Perhaps I should do it again. That's what it says here. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. What was the Lord concerned about? About one man? He took one man, but it was about all his people. Believe me tonight, the Lord is not concerned with one man whom he takes. He is concerned with all his people, whom he chooses, whom he wants to lead out of slavery. And we have announced it with God's help as a time of redemption, of deliverance, a year of jubilee that God wants to give us. And if we believe and God hears the cry of his people, he will answer. God will answer. And do you know what happened? In one of the last sermons, Brother Branham says, Moses went, and the people were not ready to receive him, and they had to stay there 40 more years until he came the second time. Beloved, the Lord wants to put a desperation into all of us. He wants to hear our cries, our misery, our need, our helplessness, our wretchedness. He wants to see it all. He wants to help. Because divine calling and reality are always linked to a high purpose, not just to make a noise, not just to make an announcement. There must be a divine result linked to a divine commission. And the final commission is the calling out, the preparation, and the completion of the bride church of Jesus Christ. And that must come forth as a result, as true as God has given the promise. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large. Therefore, because God heard, because God had compassion and feeling, and the hour and time had come, with the divine reality of the giving of the commission, there must be a divine reality at the end of the carrying out of this commission, a going over into the land flowing with milk and honey. The fulfillment of the divine promise must become a divine reality by grace. The cry about our need, about our misery, about our slavery must rise up to God. May the Lord bring it about in us by grace. For it is not up to Him, it can only be up to us. He is ready to do what He has promised and to fulfill what He has set out to do, both at the beginning and at the end of a divine call is divine reality. At the beginning as a promise, at the end as a fulfilled promise, as a reality through the grace of our God. May He bless us all. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You with all our hearts for Your precious and holy word. Lord, we stand here before You as Your people, as the flock of Your hand. Let us indeed, Lord, come to You in truthfulness, O Lord, and walk in Your way, Lord. Lord, we know not what we do, but You, Lord, would You lead us and guide us? For You are able, Lord, to lead us as You would have us. We want to obey Your word, not like those who rejected it and continued to wander in the desert for 40 years. Lord, help us, O God. Let our hearts cry out to You. Let the longing grow even greater, and the desire, Lord, rise up in our hearts, Lord. For You have made no empty promises. You see what time we have come to, Lord. You see the need, Lord. You know what we need, Lord. Therefore, we look up to You in faith and pray to You, Lord, and ask You, help Your people, help us, O Lord. You know where each one of us is lacking, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our lives. Lord, we bring You everything. Also the prayer requests of those who ask for prayer, who are sick, Lord, who are afflicted and suffering. We lay everything before You, faithful God, and know that You are the great physician and You still heal today. We look up to You, Lord, and thank You once again, most sincerely, also for this precious word, Lord, which we heard this evening by grace. May it have sunk into our hearts. May we not rebel against it, Lord, but may we believe it, Lord. And then, Lord, You will do Yours, receive the honor, the praise, and the worship. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen.